The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the theme of the fivefold ministry gifts. This is part three of a five-part series. This is message number 0046, The Gift of the Teacher.
Turn with me as we start in Hebrews chapter 5. The Lord says, through the Holy Spirit, He says in verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts now, and we ask you to teach us, instruct us. And I ask for special help tonight, that I might be able to bring to the plate the Word of God very succinctly, but very powerfully, that we might be better equipped to serve you in this hour. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you in fact have need that somebody teach you again the basic principles. And what are these basic principles of the church? They're mentioned here. There is repentance from dead works. You all know repentance. There is faith towards God. There is baptisms. There's the doctrine of laying on of hands, which means God's looking for partners. He's looking to use your hands and not just his own. And then there is resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Now he says, you ought to pass these things by now. Are you still teaching those things? And you know, when I travel around the United States and visit churches, this is what everybody's preaching. They're preaching about repentance, and they're preaching about faith, and they're preaching about baptisms, and they're preaching about partnering with God, and they're preaching about the resurrection and eternal judgment. These are the main teachings of the church. But the Lord says, these are the elementary foundations of our teaching. And they are milk. That's basically what he says. And it's time that you went on to some meat, that you went on to some deeper teachings in the Word of God. And there are loads of people who are just coming to services and hearing the same message on how to get saved. They go to a church, and every Sunday, it's about how to get saved. And they've already been saved 563 times. And it's like they're spinning around in a little circle here. And the Lord says, you ought to be teachers now. What are you doing sitting there listening to these basic teachings when you ought to be a teacher? You know what Paul's word to Timothy was? We'll turn over there into the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to him, I give you this charge. This is in the end of verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So here Paul says to Timothy, he says, now this is what I commission you to do, Timothy. Preach the word of God. Instruct, rebuke, correct, encourage, and bring sound doctrine to the people of God. All of us ought to be teachers. You know that? If you are an apostle, you better be a teacher. If you're an evangelist, you better be a teacher. If you're a pastor, you better be a teacher. In fact, when the list is given by Paul to Timothy of what to look for in an elder of the church, he says they got to be really nice. That's basically what he says. They got to take care of their families, and they got to be really nice, given to hospitality and not getting drunk and all those kind of things. And then he says, and they must be able to teach. All right? They must be able to teach. And so this is then the word that that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, go and teach and bring sound doctrine. Now, no matter what your ministry is, you better be a teacher. But let me say this, let me reverse this now. If you're called to be a teacher, you better be something else as well. See, I mentioned the other night that it's not likely that there is an apostle who isn't also an evangelist or a pastor or something else. There isn't a pastor who isn't also an apostle or a pastoral evangelist or a pastoral prophet or a pastoral teacher. In other words, those who have one of these gifts have more than one of these gifts. They major in one and minor in a few. If you're an apostle, you will be an evangelist. You will be pastoral. You will be a teacher. You can't be an apostle without those three things. And you will probably be a prophet too, like John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation. Now that's a prophet. Or Paul, who was a prophet. And so, if you're an apostle, you're going to be all of those things. And if you're one of the others, you're going to have something else. If you are a teacher, there are some people who seem to be just teachers. They don't want to get involved with the people. They don't want to take responsibility of prophesying. They certainly don't want to be a pastor. And they're not evangelists. And they're not apostles. They just says they're teachers. I've met some of these people, and I think they're not fulfilled. I think that they are not complete in their gifting and their ministry. Now, a great example of a person who was primarily a teacher but had other ministry gifts was my grandfather, Derek Prince. That man, I believe, was what a teacher was supposed to be, because he hardly taught a message without following the preaching of the word, called people forward for healing, for deliverance, for signs and wonders and miracles that took place. People thought he was extraordinary because he was a teacher, and yet he did those things as well. But I believe that every teacher should be doing those things as well. Maybe not to the same degree as an evangelist, but I would say, if I was to describe my grandfather, Derek Prince, that he was, first of all, a teacher. And secondly, he was probably an evangelist. And thirdly, he was a prophet. He did not exercise much of the pastoral gift, and he did not much exercise much of the apostolic gift. But certainly, he was three of them. And I think he might have been able to be the others as well, but he chose not to. But then I have met some teachers who, whether they teach in a Bible school or at a conference, they walk up onto the stage. It's likely the only time you'll ever see them. And they will take the Bible and they will unravel it and do a good job of explaining it. But I have had many of these teachers, God-given teachers, anointed teachers, come, and I'd say, now, will you join with me in praying for people after? And I've had some of those teachers say, no, I don't do that. And I in my heart of hearts. I respect their teaching gift. I believe they're real teachers. But I don't believe that they're fulfilled or doing all that they're supposed to do. In other words, God never called you to be in an ivory tower. If you had a teaching gift, if you're a very analytical, a very anointed person with handling texts and very, you know, a good speaker and very academic, you might be called to be a teacher. But let me say this to you. You better also be a people person. Because every minister in the body of Christ is called to be a people person. No matter what your gifting major might be, you better be a people person. And as we move into the future and we see a new anointing coming upon these fivefold ministry gifts, do you know that the different movements that we see now in church growth, I think, are wonderful. I think it's great that there is the seeker-friendly churches. I think it's great that churches are on TV and all of that kind of thing. In any way, let the word of God go out, and in any way, bring them in to hear the preaching of Christ. I'm for it all. But I think it pales anemic in comparison to the anointing that's coming. And the anointing that's coming is not with more powerful programs, nor is it with new designs of how to entertain a congregation. But the new anointing that's coming is the old anointing. It's the anointing that comes from heaven. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he said he ascended up on high and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, until you get to where he wants you to be. And all the programs and entertainment is good stuff, but it's not the most powerful stuff, and it's not God's final solution to the people in America. You don't have to have better technology. You don't have to have better singers. You don't have to have better buildings. Although all of those things are good, I'll tell you what you need. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon men and women who will rise up as apostles and prophets, and it's coming. And we are in a messy transitional stage right now, where there's a lot of apostle wannabes and phony prophets and all kinds of ministers who have mixed motives, and some are right some of the time and not right the rest of the time. I mean, I have grace for all these people. You know, they're finding their way along. They're stumbling along to find out who they are. And, you know, if they get too proud, if I get too proud, God's going to teach me a little humility along the way. And he knows how just to do that. But he will have his kingdom. And he will have his church. And he will give the keys of the kingdom to the men and women who will come to the front lines. And he's no respecter of persons. If you seek this kind of ministry, and if you focus and you press into God, the prophetic word will start to come to you. And then after the prophetic word comes, as you exercise and walk into that prophetic word, you will find more and more anointing. And before long, like Anna the prophetess, or Simeon the senior citizen, who was both of them waiting in the temple. And there comes little baby Jesus, and they prophesy over him the word of the Lord. These two who probably didn't consider themselves prophets, God called to be prophets. There's people like that all across this country who don't think too much of themselves, but they have a stirring in their hearts to serve the Lord, and God is bringing them forth. And so one of these main ministries is the gift of the teacher. And if you desire the gift of the teacher because you're an analytical, studious kind of person who loves to preach and explain to other people, do not for a minute get in your ivory tower or think you can be isolated from contact and interaction with people. That is not the kingdom of God. But be a teacher, but also be pastoral, or also be evangelistic, depends on what other gifts you might have, or also be prophetic. And let me say something else, that there is a difference between the teacher and the preacher. But I don't think it is the difference that is commonly talked about in evangelicalism. Most evangelicals will say, well, that man who speaks didactically and analytically and breaks things down into 7 points is probably a teacher. And that man who gets up and motivates us and inspires us and yells and spits a lot is probably a preacher. Well, I beg to differ. Over the years, it didn't make sense to me because I found that some teachers were very motivational and some preachers, as what I thought were preachers, gave an awful lot of good teaching. And then there were bad preachers and bad teachers too. They could put you to sleep in about 5 minutes. And I came, after much studying in the scriptures, to this conclusion that a preacher is one who teaches the unsaved about the things of the Lord. A preacher goes to the unsaved. And a teacher goes to the church and teaches them about the things of the Lord. Now, you can have a quiet, analytical preacher speaking to the unsaved, or you can have a volcanic preacher speaking to the unsaved. It's not a matter of personality, volume, or calisthenics. In like manner, you can have a quiet man who preaches to a congregation, or you can have a rambunctious, boisterous person who speaks to a congregation, male or female. And both can be preachers or teachers, regardless of personality styles. One of the greatest preachers in America was Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest revivalists. And he led so many to Christ. And you know, he read his sermons. He wrote his sermons out, came up, and started to read. One of his famous messages was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when he read it, when he read his message, people said they could smell the sulfur from the hell fires and came running to the front and repented of their sins. So don't think it's a matter of personality or style that makes a person a teacher or a preacher, but who the audience is that they are speaking to. Now, that's just a Peter Wynn's-ism. That's my own conclusion. I don't know if anybody else agrees with me on that, and if you don't like it, throw it away. But, you know, it's not essential. But we do know that there are preachers and teachers, and I'm just going to put them together for our study. When I say preacher, I mean teacher. And when I say teacher, I mean preacher. Because I don't think that any teacher should be boring. In fact, if a person has a word from God, it will be a powerful word. And that makes him a preacher or a teacher of God's word. If he just has a good idea that doesn't come from God, he's not a preacher. He's just a speaker. He might be speaking about, you know, family or some good thing or business, how to invest in the stock market. He might be giving you good advice, but if he's not getting something from God and if it's not anointed with the Holy Spirit, he's not a preacher. He's just a speaker. See, preachers have a whole different scenario to follow. They have a whole different genre. They are representatives of Almighty God. And the Lord says, through the foolishness of preaching, He will confound the wise and bring people to salvation. Through the foolishness of preaching. It is the number one method that God uses when He gets hold of a man or a woman to communicate His heart to other people. It's through the message of preaching. And when somebody preaches, it ought to be so dynamic and so powerful that there's change that's going to come. There's a purpose for it. It's because God is bringing a message. If God's not bringing a message, nobody's preaching. All right. So preaching is more than a communication of an idea. It is a fervent declaration of an eternal or immediate purpose of God with a view to inspiring a commitment in the people who hear it. All right? Preaching is more than a communicating of an idea. It is a fervent declaration of an eternal or immediate purpose of God with a view to inspiring a commitment in the people who hear it. It is not a whole picture of anything at any one time. It is just a part of the truth. Whenever a preacher preaches the word, I'm not telling you everything there is to know tonight about what it means to be a teacher of the gospel or a preacher of God's word. I'm just giving you enough to fill tonight's shopping bag. Now, preaching is proclaiming the good news. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news." And then He went on to say the other things He was going to do. To set the captives free. To open the prison doors. To open the blind eyes. To restore the people from oppression. And to proclaim the year of God's favor. That's what Jesus did. He did all of those powerful things. But the first thing He was anointed to do was to preach the good news. And if you're going to be a preacher or a teacher, you better be bringing good news. Now, there's warnings that come sometimes, but the overall genre and focus of the preacher is to be a bringer of good news. And blessed are the feet of those who come bearing good news to preach the good news. Remember that the fivefold ministry gifts are given primarily to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. So the number one responsibility of all of those people, including the teacher, is to help equip you, encourage you, inspire you, train you to be a better person in following the Lord and working for Him. So that is the goal, is to be a proclaimer of good news and to bring it to whoever the Lord will let you. All of you in this way should be a preacher. All of you should be teachers. There's a few of them. I don't think that all of you can be apostles, although you can have a little bit of apostolic gumption in you. But all of you should prophesy. All of you should pastor, and all of you should teach, all of you, and all of you should evangelize. And if you do that, any one of those things a lot, you'll become one of those things. If you're evangelizing every day and leading somebody to Christ, if they don't start calling you an evangelist, they're blind. Because what you do will define who you are. And then, you need to press into that. It ought to be fun. Serving the Lord ought to be fun. You ought to enjoy it. Now, the purpose of preaching is to deliver a message from God. It's to warn, rebuke, or correct, if necessary. It's to announce the good news of deliverance. It's to teach repentance and faith towards God. It's to call to remembrance who God has called you to be and who He is. It's to edify and build up the people of God so they feel encouraged. You shouldn't go out of a church meeting, feel like you're just being whipped, like you're just being pushed into the mud. The purpose of preaching is not to make people feel guilty. You know, if there are sinners in the room, and I know there are, it's not my place to say, you know, you are really, really bad sinners. Especially if you did this and this and this. You didn't read your Bible enough today. You didn't pray enough. And I think a lot of preaching is guilt manipulation. That's not my job. My job's to say to you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And there's a prophetic template over your life. And there's a call of God that if you enter into it, you will feel God's pleasure and shake the earth around you. You will link heaven and earth and become powerful and great as a servant of the Most High God. And you will bring blessings to your children and everyone you meet because you fulfill the prophetic word that is yours. Now let me help you find that prophetic word. Let me help sweep the dust away and remove the stones of the highway and prepare the way of the Lord for you and call you up into a place of strength and purpose in God. That's my job as a preacher of the gospel. So it ought to be fun. And I think, even if I'm teaching on something out of the Old Testament, I'm going to get somehow to that message somewhere along the way. I believe that's what it's all about. Even if there's sin, the preacher speaks into it redemptively. He says, you know why? You've got to get rid of that sin. Because it's a liar and a thief and doing the devil's work in your life. But you're called to higher things. That's how you deal with sin. So let's repent and turn in the opposite direction and find the glory of God today. So the preacher's to edify. The purpose of the preach is to edify. It's to inform and educate and instruct. It's to inspire and bring faith and release action. The preaching of God's word is to invoke the supernatural. Most times, I think, and I hope all times, when I preach God's word, when I'm finished, I can feel the manifest presence of God in the room. That's what I feel like when I'm finished preaching God's word. And I think most people feel that way. It should invoke the supernatural because the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is to be followed by signs and wonders and miracles. You know what we do in our church, and I'm not suggesting you do it here, and I'm not telling any other church to do this, but we do the preaching first and the worship after. And then after the preaching of God's Word, we come into worship. We worship in response to the Word of God. Helpful. All right. So the preaching of the Word invokes the supernatural. The preaching of the Word is to persuade and bring conviction so that people will respond. And the preaching of God's Word is to please God. Now, here are 10 steps on what to do with preaching the Word of God. First of all, pray. Pray for wisdom and revelation. You see, the preaching of God's word is about impartation. It's about you catching my disease. I got something. I got a fire burning in my bones, and I want to give it to you. Tonight it's about being a teacher, a preacher of the gospel. And I want you to catch this. I want to give it to you. I want it to become a part of you by the time the message is finished. All right? If I don't have it as a revelation inside of me, I've got nothing to impart. If it's just a nice little explanation, you'll be bored to tears and say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You'll say, that's not motivating me. Preaching ought to be motivational. So you have to start in the place of prayer, and you've got to ask for wisdom and revelation. I never want to preach a message because it's a good explanation of something. I remember we had in our denomination a conference with all the pastors and church leaders from across Canada coming together for this big conference. And they decided to have four of the youth pastors from across Canada be their opening night speakers, each one given 15 minutes. So I had never preached in front of adults before. I'd just been a Christian for 6 months. But, you know, our youth group was already growing and things were happening. So the superintendent of this denomination in Canada came to me and said, we would like you to be one of the four youth pastors who speak to all the churches and all the pastors in Canada in our denomination for our opening night of our conference. And we'd like you to be the opening speaker of the four. So he gave me a month's notice. I was frightened to death. And I started to study 30 days before the big event. And I put together in about a week, after about 20 hours of study, a message on love, which I thought was impeccable. The second week, it was pretty good. The third week, it was fair. The fourth week, I had studied this thing to death, and it had dried up on the vine, and there was no life left in it. Friday night, I was to preach. And I came home from school at 4 o'clock. We had to leave at 6 o'clock to drive an hour to where the meeting was. I got my notes out and read over them now for the 30th time. And I said, God, there's nothing here. There's no revelation. There's nothing inside of me. You sing that song, I will wrestle the angel like Jacob. I said, God, there's nothing here. I cannot preach this. And I took it and tore it up with about an hour before we leave. And I did not have a portfolio of messages or a big list of experiences. I got down on my knees. I cried. I got down on my knees beside the bed, and I opened the Bible, and I played Bible bingo. I said, God, show me what you want me to speak on. I need a supernatural word from God. And I looked, and I was in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. And the Lord said, I will take Israel and put it on the potter's wheel, for it's broken and a leaking vessel. And then he kneaded it and mashed it and made it pliable and put his fingerprints in it. And then he reformed Israel into a vessel fit for honor. And I got up. As I was reading this, I started writing. And the Holy Spirit started giving me revelation and wisdom. And I said, slow down, God. I can't write this quick. I can't write this quick. I'm going to forget the points. And it came so quickly that in 20 minutes, it was a powerful message burning in my bones. After 30 days and probably 100 hours, I threw that all away. And in 20 minutes, I felt fire in my bones at age 15 now. And I went there, and here was myself and three other youth leaders who were all 35 years of age. And of course, I was 15. And I looked out, and there was all the pastors and the pastors' wives and church leaders from across Canada in this conference. And then they announced the four youth leaders and called me up to be the first speaker, given 15 minutes. And I preached this message about how our lives, we might have been Christians once upon a time. We might have been a good vessel, but we've been a crackpot. We're leaking. And we have become stiff. And many of us are just like that cracked, leaking vessel sitting on the shelf that's not really very functional anymore. And it's time to be broken again and to be remolded into the purpose of the Lord. And you need the oil of the Holy Spirit. You need the fingerprints of God on your life. And the power of the Holy Spirit came down. And I said, now who in this place wants to rededicate their life to Jesus? I'm talking about 15 minutes of preaching. Every person in the place stood to their feet. Every pastor, every, you know, 65-year-old men, I'm 15, stood to their feet with tears coming down their eyes. And they all came to the altar. The other guys had to wait for another half an hour before they got their turn to preach, because the power of God came down and broke the program for the night. And you understand that it wasn't because I'm smart, and it wasn't because I'm articulate or intellectual or academic. All of my own academics I tore up. And I was frightened that my knees were banging against each other while I was preaching that message. But God moved. And I've seen God move more times than I can remember. But it's got to start with you seeking God for revelation. It will cost you a lot. In the early days, preparing an average church message that would last maybe 40 minutes, it would take me at least 12 hours of study, hard study. Now it takes me about 2. But I have a big portfolio. I've been preaching for 40 years, every week for 40 years, thousands of messages. Being around the world, I have a lot of examples and illustrations to give. So you get into this place and you get into the Word of God. Now, the study of the Word of God is called hermeneutics. And what you have to do is something called you exegete a scripture passage. And when you do that, you have to, first of all, find out what you're going to speak on. This is the first task of the preacher. He's got to find out what it is. What's the subject? What's the message? And I just told how I found the message for that night. And it can come in so many different ways. If God gives you a message one time, it won't be like that next week. There'll be no pattern to this thing, but you have to learn to hear from God. And God will speak to you as you're reading through the scriptures in your daily devotional, and one verse will jump out at you. When you're studying the scriptures, it's like when I used to rake the garden in the early spring, and I would take my rake, my hard rake, and pull it through the soil, and then if I hit a snag, a root, I would dig down and pull the root out. And as I'm reading through the scriptures, verse after verse, I'm reading slowly. And all of a sudden, my spirit will snag on something. And sometimes it'll be, boy, that's interesting. And then I'll start digging. And when you start digging in the Word of God, you're going to go to dictionaries. There are two books that are indispensable, and one is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, which will give you the literal meaning of every word, and then Vine's Expository Dictionary of of Bible words, Old Testament and New Testament words. And when you find what it is in the Strong's, then you go to the Vines, and it gives a fuller explanation of that word. So that you're not just using Old New Testament or Old King James language, for example. For example, it might say in the Old King James, it might talk about meats. But when in Victorian English time, the word meats doesn't mean the flesh of an animal. It just means food. In fact, from that era, there's a certain pie called mincemeat. You ever had mincemeat pie? There's not a bit of meat in it. It's got raisins and chunks of fruit, but it's called mincemeat. Because in Old English terms, the word meat means food. All right? So if you're reading through the King James Version of the Bible and you see this word meats, you might think of beef. But it's not talking about beef. It's talking about any kinds of meats. That's just the translation. So you have to go into some of the original texts, and that will, you start to dig. And then you find a word that you don't understand, so you look it up in a Bible dictionary. Or Webster's dictionary is usually pretty good. And then you go to cross-references where, you get a little concordance or cross-reference in your Bible and you find that this is also spoken about somewhere else. And you start to put together the details. You start to do some studies on history or the culture that surrounds that time when this New Testament thing happened. And then at the very end, you might go to some commentaries and read what some other people. I have not found any good commentaries. They're, sometimes you get a little tiny bit out of them, but they're mostly wearisome to read and not much meat in them. So first thing then is to pray for wisdom and revelation. And then go through that scripture, and when you snag on a scripture that has interest to you, you read it many times. Read that passage over and over and over again, and it'll get into your spirit. Sometimes I would go to bed at night, and I would lay down, and I would memorize the scripture, and because it has an interest for me. I don't even know if I'm going to preach it yet on Sunday, but the Monday before, it's in my spirit. And I lay on my bed and I start to repeat that word. The word of God is powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. And as I'm lying there repeating this verse, I say, what's the difference between a soul and a spirit, Lord? Will you teach me? And then I'll remember reading about it, and I'll jump out of bed and go and look up someplace. And so I'm a living study machine right now. All right? I can't sit at a desk for too long. I can study better walking around the block and then coming back in and looking up a few verses and writing them down. Maybe I can sit for an hour, and then I got to get up and get moving. But I guess that's just my personality. And then I draw out of this passage the main theme. You've got to know, tonight's main theme is the gift of the teacher and how a teacher should function. What are the dynamics surrounding the teacher? So you want to know that when you get up to preach, you're not just going to ramble and go through a bunch of little stories. You have a theme, all right? And then it will always do you good to get the historical context, look up cross-references, dig for understanding with dictionaries in the Hebrew and the Greek and a few other translations of the Bible, and then put a title to it. If you can't put a good title to your message, you probably don't understand it. That's why the first night I spoke on the power of the prophet. And on Sunday morning, I'm going to speak on apostolic revival. And last night, I spoke on evangelism as Jesus taught it. All right? So I put a title, because if I can't say what the message is going to be about in the title, I don't have a grasp on it yet. Sometimes it takes me days to get a proper title. And then you break it up with an introduction, just like a good story. An introduction. What are you going to tell in the introduction? You're going to give a little bit of background and tell the people where you're going to take them. And then you give your points, which is the main body of your study. And then at the end, you wrap it up with a conclusion and a call to commitment. Those are the basic things in preaching the Word of God. Now, as you deliver the Word of God, you ought to be considerate of a few things. One, don't take too long to tell any one story, or you might just tell one story and run out of time to make all the other points. So you got to get to the point real quick. Some people say, land the plane. It's been circling the runway for a long time. Please land the plane. All right? Then you've got to look at things like eye contact. You notice when I'm walking around, I'm going to catch everybody's eye in the place at some time or another. That's not too hard to do if you have a church, you know, with less than 100 people. But if you have a church of 5,000, you're just going to make some eye contact with the first few rows. But still, you need to look into the people. And, you know, if you will be able to tell if you are boring. Because people will be yawning, closing their eyes, falling asleep, reading a book. You know, you ought to be looking at the people. And another way, a thing to be considerate of, is your voice inflections, so that you're not monotone. It is unbearable if somebody is yelling all the time. If they're just always yelling. It after a while, it will get on your nerves. Also, I'm talking about most people. There are some people, I guess, who just like it, but it's not great. And then there are some people who just speak in a quiet, monotone voice, and it never changes. And that you can listen to for so long, and before it puts you to sleep like a lullaby. So when you're speaking, you learn to raise your voice, even yell at an important moment, and then to be quiet and whisper at other times when you want people to really hear something. So your voice is very important. You've been given a task, like an artist or a musician, to bring about the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to say a couple of other things, and then we're going to finish tonight. There are various kinds of preaching. There is textual preaching, where you just take a text and you go through it. I did that actually last night when we looked at Luke chapter 10, and we went verse by verse with the text. Some people spend a lot of time on the details of each word, and I would not suggest that you do that. Get the overall message and be flexible, because there are some people that will take a little word and define it with their bias, and then, you know, they will just keep pounding that thing. And you can easily go off in the wrong doctrine because of that kind of teaching. But get the overall general teaching out of the Word of God and let the words help illuminate it and bring it to life. So that's textual preaching. Then there's topical preaching, which is when you pick a subject, like evangelism, as we did last night. But I could be speaking on breaking generational curses or Israel's coming revival. And those are topics. And then you go all through the scriptures to find them. There are some churches who say topical preaching is not right. They say the only kind of preaching, there are churches that believe, the only kind of preaching is the next one that I'm going to mention, which is expository teaching, where you go through a whole chapter, verse by verse. Now, in most chapters in the Bible, there's several different topics. So you're going to dance from one topic to the other. And their reason for expository teaching out of the Bible, in other words, just go through a whole passage, is so that by the time they start at the beginning of the Bible and they finish at the end of the Bible, you've been fully furnished in the whole Word of God. And they believe that's the only way to do it. And they preach that other preachers are immature. Well, if that's true, then Jesus was immature, and so were all the apostolic teachers, because they all taught topical. Jesus taught topically. He never took an Old Testament scripture and just read the whole chapter, and the next time he preached, read the next chapter. He didn't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying expository teaching is not the only way. And the most popular kind of teaching is topical teaching. And then there's theological teaching, where there's a biblical exposition of a doctrine consistently supported throughout the whole Bible. So you're studying theology. All of you ought to be theologians. What is it to be a theologian? Theo is God. Theologian is a person who studies God. Theology is the study of God. It is not just for people who go to seminary. Every believer who decides to become a disciple ought to be a theologian. You ought to be a student. And I know that most of you are. You, in your own right, are theologians. So nobody's going to quickly pull the wool over your eyes and teach you some strange doctrine. Then there's ethical preaching, where we might preach the evils of an abortion, or how to care for widows, orphans, and the poor. And you go through the scriptures and you preach the ethics. And that's very good, to preach ethics out of the Word of God. There are times when there's spontaneous preaching that comes from a prophetic word, that God just says this thing, and you get up and you share this prophetic word, and it's a spontaneous word. But all of these preachings ought to be powerful, dynamic, life-changing messages from God. And that's the call of God to each of us. The Word of God ought to be so powerful that when we are finished, there are signs and wonders that take place. There are some powerful preachers in the Bible, such as Peter on the day of Pentecost, who saw 3,000 souls saved. Like Philip, who went down to Samaria and saw so many people delivered of demons and great healing following the preaching of the word. If you want to be a powerful preacher of the gospel, you might do it to start with because a pastor says, I want you to speak at our little house meeting. But if this is a desire in your heart, or if there's a prophetic word over your life, then you ought to go after this gift with zeal. And you ought to be a student of the Word. And you ought to take every opportunity to preach. And you ought to pray until that fire gets in your bones. And then when you get the opportunity, if you're starting to be a preacher, one of the things you have to do as a young preacher is to keep it brief. And as you become an experienced preacher, people will be able to sit and listen to you for 45 minutes. Or even an hour. You go too much past that and you lose everybody. But I know I've been to many churches where they've asked me to preach for 15 minutes, especially in the more orthodox churches, because that's what they're used to. I will stick to the time limit that was afforded me because I'm submitted to the leadership in that place. If I go to a church that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, I'm still excited to preach to them. I may preach to them about prayer or caring for the unborn child. But I won't preach to them about speaking in tongues unless I get permission from their pastor. I come as a man under authority. Even if I was the pastor of that church, I would take those people gently, little by little, into change. Because the most important thing, as we'll learn when we study the ministry of the pastor, is not just to grow a church, but it's to care for people. And people are at a certain place, and we ought to love them into the next step. So God's got a call on your life. All of you are called to be teachers. It's a holy calling. It's a great thing. And you can get the hermeneutics in you by studying and get the homiletics in you by learning how to deliver it. But all of that you need to do for the glory of God, like a consumed fire on the altar. Let me pray for you. I'd like you to stand to your feet and to pray this prayer with me, and then I'll pray with you. Would you just put your hands out in front of you, and would you pray this prayer of dedication with me? Lord, I thank you that you saved me. And you called me into your service. And I desire to be everything that you called me to be. I ask that you would make the Word of God living and alive in me. I ask you to help me to be a student of your Word and to be a preacher of the gospel. Let the fire of God and the anointing of heaven dwell in me, that I might boldly bring the good news of Christ and see change come to many people. I dedicate myself to your service, and I give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's WYNSUSA@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org. or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.